Luke chapter 10, and this morning I want to pick up reading at verse 29. You will recall that an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus, asking him what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. Jesus turned the question back to this expert in the law. The expert in the law responded appropriately to Jesus in terms of the formal requirements of the law. And Jesus said to him, verse 28, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Now, verse 29. But he, the expert in the law, wanted to justify himself, and so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." There is just absolutely no question that Jesus wants those who would follow him to be like this Samaritan, to do like this Samaritan. When he says at the end of this passage, "Go and do likewise," Jesus means it. He is very serious about this teaching. And while this parable sets forth this teaching as part of the larger package of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, we have to be careful not to make the mistake of thinking that the primary question that this parable is asking is whether or not we should be like this Good Samaritan. There is no question about that. It's almost an assumption in this passage. There is actually a different question that this passage in which this parable is found is trying to get at. And the question is, not should we be like this Good Samaritan, but how do we get to be like this Good Samaritan? What is necessary? How do we get to be like this man that Jesus sets forth so clearly as an example? Is it a matter of, by our own efforts, seeking to live up to some external expectation of the law? Is Jesus saying, "Now, listen, I want you to be clear. This is one of the expectations that I have for those who would follow me. And now that we know that, we say, okay, I understand. Now, I'll just do it." Is that what this parable is getting at? Or is Jesus actually trying through this parable to get at something else that answers the question of how you and I, if we are to follow Jesus, get to be like this Samaritan? Because taken at face value, quite frankly, it looks like Jesus is just setting up another law, setting up another rule. Notice what he says twice in this passage. Just do it. Go and do this. It sure seems like, at first reading, at face value, Jesus is getting awfully close to the Nike commercial here, isn't he? Just do it. And yet, as we look at this parable, as we seek to understand it, we will find out that there are just too many things in this passage that will not let us go that way. Jesus is, in fact, seeking to confront that way of thinking. He is seeking to get us to look in a different direction, seeking us to think in a different direction. He is providing this parable to help us. So what we need to do this morning is to take a little time to not be afraid to become students this morning of the Word and to take the time that is necessary to understand this parable, to understand how Jesus is using this parable so that we might then respond appropriately to it. There are three things that I want you to notice this morning that will help us to see that Jesus is not just setting out another rule for us to obey, that He's getting at something else. Three things. The first thing that we need to see, and this is a little bit of a review of last week, we need to look at what occasioned this parable. What prompted this? What brought this parable out? I mean, here's this guy in verse 25. He is just so full of himself. He is confident in his own understanding of the law. He is confident in his own righteousness. He is secure in his own sense of well-being. And yet, from the very beginning of Jesus' interaction with him, from the very beginning of Luke's presentation of this parable, it is clear to us that something is wrong in this guy's heart. Something is in need of adjustment. Jesus is, in fact, working very quickly to communicate to this man something needs to be changed in his heart. And so what does Jesus do? Oh, Jesus tries, he is trying to expose this guy, not to embarrass him in front of the crowd. He wants this man to see for himself that there is something in his heart that is not right. Jesus is very deliberately, very lovingly, but very deliberately trying to put his finger on something in this man's heart so that this man might see for himself that all is not well. He's trying to destabilize this guy. He's trying to get him off balance because the ground that this man is presently standing on is not secure. And so Jesus is trying to get at his heart. He is trying to bring this guy to a point where he might, I mean, this guy's no different than the rest of us, right? We all like to think that everything's okay. And it is very hard for us to do hard examination of our own hearts. But Jesus, through this process, is trying to get this guy to, in fact, confront something in his heart so that he might have the humility to say, whoa, something is not right in there. What's going on in there, Jesus is trying to penetrate the hard exterior of this man so that he might, in fact, be aware of the fact that he's a sinner, that he might, therefore, cry out to God for help, that he might even recognize who is standing before him at that very moment and beg for mercy. You see, given that interaction between Jesus and this expert in the law, that's the first thing that tells us that Jesus is not here interested in just setting up another moral obligation. He is getting at this guy's heart. That's the first thing. The second thing that we need to notice is what Jesus does with this man's second question. I don't know if you felt any dissonance when this man, notice in verse 29, asks the question, "Who is my neighbor?" What is this guy asking? He's saying, Jesus, would you please describe very precisely, very carefully, what my obligation is? Would you please tell me to whom I am obligated? It would be very helpful to me if you would identify the specific group of people. In fact, would you please just put a big X on them so that I know who I'm responsible to love? Can't be everybody. So would you please help me to define precisely your expectations so I can know how to obey this external moral obligation? That's what this guy's asking in verse 29. But did you notice how Jesus rephrases the question when he's done with the parable? Look down at verse 36. Remember what the lawyer asked. Who is my neighbor? What's Jesus' question? Which of these was a neighbor? Which of these was a neighbor to the man? Do you see how Jesus has shifted the question? Now, I don't know if this happens for you, but once in a while, when I read my Bible, and something like that takes place, where there's something that doesn't seem to follow, something that seems like it's a little different, so often, Jesus with the disciples will ask a question, and he'll give an answer that doesn't seem to answer the question at all. Right there, folks, please do not make a mistake in reading your Bible, because the temptation will be to kind of notice that something doesn't seem to quite make sense, but it's my Bible, so I can trust it. It must make sense after all, and we just move on. And instead, what needs to happen is you need to go, wait a minute. Something important happened right there. And we need to stop and ask the question, why did Jesus do that? What's going on there? Because Jesus is always doing this kind of thing. It's frustrating sometimes. Sometimes I just answer the question, please. But we have to ask at that point, why does he redirect? Jesus is always redirecting. Because the tendency of the human heart is this way, and Jesus needs to redirect. He doesn't have any time to waste here. And so he wants to get right to the issue, and he's going to redefine the issue. And when we notice that shift from the form of the question of the expert to the form of the question of Jesus, as he rephrases it, right there, folks, there is something in the parable that tells you what the parable's all about. Because it's not about an external obligation. Please just tell me what the law is. No, instead of letting this lawyer's eyes go outward, what does Jesus do? He forces his eyes inward. Instead of asking the question, who is my neighbor, he now asks the question, what is it like to be a neighbor? Where does that love come from? What does it look like? Do you see what Jesus is doing? He is redirecting this man's focus from out there, external religion, to right in here. That's the second thing you need to notice about this parable. That tells you that this parable is not about just setting up some new law to obey. The third thing that we need to notice, and this brings us right to the center of this parable. Please notice verse 33. Now, this is after we've learned about this man who is going down from Jerusalem, about a 17-mile trip down to Jericho. Jericho is down in the Jordan Valley. It's a steep, rocky, rugged area of country. And as this man is traveling, you can just kind of picture this bleak, rocky terrain, all of these switchbacks as he's going down into the Jordan Valley to the city of Jericho. We've learned on his way that he has been mugged, basically. He's been robbed, he's been beaten, and he has been left for dead. And he has been ignored by two people. But, verse 33, a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, the next phrase is the most important phrase of this parable. When he saw him, he took pity on him. He had compassion on him. That phrase is the most important phrase of this whole parable. And my job right now is to show you why that phrase is the most... Some of the other details of this parable, they're helpful, but we could actually do without them. This phrase, if you take this phrase out, the parable's gone. You've just eviscerated the parable. It is no longer the parable. This phrase is the most, and my job right now is to show you why that phrase is the most important phrase in the parable. Please notice what follows this phrase. We learn that the Samaritan had compassion on him. Verse 34, notice this. I want you to picture this in your mind. Here's this man, the Samaritan. He's coming down from Jerusalem. He's no doubt just returning home from business. And as he perhaps rounds a corner on one of these switchbacks on this road that is going down into the valley, he sees something ahead on the side of the road. And at first, it doesn't register because it's kind of the same color. This kind of light brown, like all of the rock around. And yet something in his mind tells him immediately, something's not right over there. And as he gets closer, he realizes it's a human body. And I'm sure he reacted as we would react. There's some shock to the system as he recognized that he had come upon a scene that was marked by danger and marked by tragedy. And he came closer, and notice how different his actions are. He went to the man. And I can just imagine his mind is racing. I'm sure he's looking about him, wondering if there's still danger around, but concentrating on this man, trying to quickly assess the extent of the damage. And, I know if you've been in any experience like this, you know what happens. You're just in shock. And your mind is kind of racing. And all of a sudden, this man realizes he needs to go into action. And so you see him quickly providing bandages for this man, rifling through his own pack to find some medicinal oil and some medicinal wine that he pours on this man, tenderly beginning to care. And I'm sure all this time he's thinking, I just want to get home. I've got other business to attend to. And I wonder if I'm putting myself in any danger by attending to this man. But his heart is filled with compassion for this man. And so he gives himself in tender care. Bandages him, he treats his wounds, and then when he senses that it's possible to move this man, can't you just imagine this, lifting him up, and this poor man grimacing and wincing, and the Samaritan thinking, oh, I'm so sorry that this is hurting you, but we cannot leave you here, we've got to get you somewhere, and he, as gently as he can, puts him on his own donkey, and then walks alongside, and comes to the closest inn. And this just amazes me. He stayed there with him. He didn't just take him to the inn and find himself relieved of his responsibility. He took care of him. Picture this. Took him into a room, got him laid in a bed, no doubt got some provision, some clean water to redress his wounds, tried to calm this man, was no doubt nursing a fever that was rising, was seeking to get him to get some liquids and some food. He stayed with him the whole night by his bedside. And then the next day, having comforted himself that this man was going to be all right, he goes out to the innkeeper and he gives him money. As best as we can calculate, this is about 3 weeks' worth of provision of food and lodging at one of these inns. And then he says, listen, if this isn't enough, I will come back, take care of this man, and make sure to reimburse you for any expense that is not covered by this money. This is an amazing demonstration of compassion. All of this care, all of this sacrifice, all of this cost, why? Because there's something in this man's heart. There is something in his heart that is motivating him to care and to express love for this man. He wasn't doing this in obedience to some set of rules. He wasn't doing this in response to some external moral obligation. There is compassion in his heart. Now, I still haven't told you why this is the most important phrase in this parable. Let me tell you why. It's because of that word, compassion. In this translation, pity. It's because of that word. It speaks of being deeply moved with concern for another so as to act out of love for them, to be deeply moved in one's insides, if you will, so as to act out of concern for another, to observe somebody else in distress, and to be so deeply moved that one now responds. Does that remind you of anyone who was so deeply moved by seeing those in distress that he acted out of love to provide a rescue? Let me show you something about this word. It's been used twice already in Luke's gospel. It will be used again very soon after this in another parable that we have come to love, the parable of the prodigal son. I want you to see this word. I want you to notice something. Luke chapter 1, please. Turn back to Luke chapter 1. Verse 76, this is the words of the father of John the Baptist speaking a prophetic word about his son. Verse 76 of chapter 1, you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, and you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the, and there's the word, the compassion of God. It's the same word that's used. That word is descriptive of God's heart. Chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. The second time this word appears in Luke's gospel. Chapter 7, verse 11. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. And as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her, and when the Lord saw her, his, same word, his heart went out. He had compassion on her. Do you see how this word is being used in Luke's gospel? It is descriptive of the heart of God. It is descriptive of the heart of our Lord. One more place, Luke chapter 15. The parable of the prodigal son. You remember this young son came to his father, said, give me my inheritance. He went off, spent it all, and found himself destitute. Verse 17 of chapter 15. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. Now you know who the father represents in this parable, don't you? This word is used to describe the heart of God. So do you see what's happening back in Luke chapter 10 when Jesus very deliberately uses this word to describe what is in the heart of this Samaritan? Here's a word that has been reserved to describe the heart of God. It's been reserved to describe the heart of our Lord. It's been reserved to describe, to help us to see what is in God's heart. And Luke records for us that Jesus used that very word to describe what is in the heart of this Samaritan. And it tells us that what this parable is all about is having God's heart in us. What this parable is doing is showing that it is out of the compassion of the heart. This is not about external moral obligation. It is about having one's heart changed by God so that one's heart is now like God's heart. It's been transformed, and out of the overflow of that heart, this new heart that is now full of love for God because of what God has done, out of that heart something flows, and what flows is a love that is like God's. It is compassion. What is Jesus doing in this parable? Is he saying, you need to do this? Here's another law for you to obey. No, he is not doing this. He is saying, when God does his work in your heart, When God does His work in your heart, then all of a sudden, your works begin to reflect His heart. When God works His change in our hearts, then our works begin to reflect His heart. How do we get to be like this Samaritan? Is it a matter of just doing it? Or is it a matter of God doing a work in our hearts? One of the things that we love to speak about here at Crossway is the gospel. How the gospel not only is able to save, but the gospel as a transforming power. God's grace in our lives as the means by which we change. Last week I shared with you a little refrain that I've come to love. It talks about the difference of living life under the law and living life under the gospel. It's attributed to John Bunyan. It goes like this: run, John, run, the law demands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. What a demanding taskmaster the law is, and it supplies nothing. Run, John, run, the law demands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Much better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly, and it gives us wings. This parable is not about the law. It is about God's work in the human heart that enables a God-like love to emanate from the human heart, so that we, in our dealings with one another, reflect the heart of God. Let me close this morning very briefly with two suggestions as to how to respond to this parable. How should we respond to this parable? Two suggestions. Number one, would you pray? Now, I am intending to be very literal right now. Would you sometime this evening or tomorrow morning take the time to reread this parable and then get on your knees? Yes, literally. Get on your knees before God and pray. And pray a prayer something like this: Oh God, I have just seen in Your Word this picture that Your Son set forth of the Good Samaritan, and what a compelling picture it is. I want to be like that. God, I have seen people like that, and it is so attractive. I want to be like that. I don't want to be like these other two. And I know how frequently my heart moves in that direction. God, save me from that. That is so unattractive. I don't want to be like that. I want to be like this Good Samaritan. God, could You, in fact, make me to be like that? Because I want to be like that. God, would You do Your work in my heart, so that I might love with the love that You have shown to me. I want to show Your heart for Your glory. Now, secondly, having prayed a prayer like that, the second thing that you need to do to respond to this parable is this: watch. Keep your eyes open. Keep your heart open. Because having prayed a prayer like that, I think you can fully expect that God will provide an opportunity for you to extend His love. And so during this season, folks, as you are out and about, keep your eyes open for people who are in distress. And it will come in all sorts of forms. It might be as simple as opening a door for someone. It might be at a restaurant when you are at the end of a long day of shopping trying to grab a quick bite and your waitress is so harried because of all of the people who have been demanding her attention and her time. And while you're sitting there, you notice and you offer a prayer and say, Lord, she looks so stressed out. God, save me from being another contributing stressor in her life. Lord, would You help me to minister Your love to her? Help me to be compassionate to her. God, would You form Your heart in me such that right now, somehow, I can minister Your grace to her? Lord, help me to be compassionate. It might be as dramatic as this parable of the Good Samaritan. I don't know what God's going to bring into your path, but having prayed this, now watch and see the opportunities that God provides for you. And when, in response to God's work in your heart, you find yourself extending His love and His compassion, you know what's going to happen there? God's going to look down at that, and He is going to say, that is the result of my work in their life, and I am so pleased with that, and that is something that I will put to good use. To His glory. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask that you would stand right now and just join me in a word of prayer. And then I will have some very brief instructions for you as we depart. Lord, we pray this morning that You would save us from being like the priest and the Levite who passed by on the other side. And Father, would You save us even before that from thinking that somehow we can be like this Good Samaritan just by the exercise of our own will. God, we cannot. And so, Lord, thank You for the clarity of this parable that tells us that this is not about us trying to obey some external obligation. This is about Your work in our hearts. And so, God, we pray, would You continue in Your grace to form Your heart in ours so that we might show Your love to people for Your glory. God, help us this Christmas season to not be so inwardly focused that we fail to see the opportunities that You are bringing to our paths to show Your love, and by so doing, to in fact advance Your kingdom, to proclaim Your good news so that more people might come to You and find hope and find life and find You as the one true God. Help us to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I am